Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. This week I am sorrowfully compelled to do a tribute to Charlie Kirk. His assassination was certainly unforeseen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, "Moreover, a man does not know his time. The sons of men are ensnared in evil time when it suddenly falls on them." Many fine tributes have already been given by pundits and preachers. On my part, what could I possibly add? Except some major biblical truths that seem to have been left out of the discussion. Specifically, 3 points. First, the rightness of Charlie Kirk's gospel ministry. Second, the nature of the evil persecutors. And third, the blessing of martyrdom. So first, the rightness of Kirk's message. Among some in the church, and certainly among left-leaning evangelicals, the ministry of Charlie Kirk was considered non-gospel, even anti-gospel, in that he addressed social policy and politics. And the image of a gospel evangelist is that of Billy Graham, where Billy Graham never addressed in the pulpit politically hot topics. He simply preached the gospel that if you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. And hopefully with the conversion of many souls, that would eventually manifest itself in a righteous governance. And that's true to a part. But Charlie Kirk was not wrong in addressing the gospel in the context of public morality and public policy. We live in an age much different than the 1960s and Billy Graham. If people are to repent today, they must first understand what they need to repent of. That is, rebellion against one's gender, repent of abortion, repent of the woke cultural Marxist narrative that Christian values are human constructs and oppressive, repent of the blame game that's part of racial identity politics, repent of all the false teaching that's contrary to the causes and cures embodied in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember the prophet John the Baptist? He preached a message of repentance to prepare people for Christ. And the crowd asked John, "What are we to do?" And John was very specific. "You rich people, start sharing your wealth. You tax collectors, you government officials, stop collecting more money than is necessary. You soldiers, you employees, stop forcing people to give you more money. Stop lying about others. Be content with your wages." And John was arrested, not for preaching about God, not for talking about the coming Messiah, but because John said it was a violation of the law of God for Herod to divorce his wife and marry his brother's wife. Matthew chapter 14, "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, for John had been saying to him, 'It's not lawful for you to have her.'" And eventually Herod's wife compelled Herod to bring her John's head on a platter. Matthew chapter 14, verse 10, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. So hence we have the expression that if you address certain subjects, you'll have your head handed to you on a platter. The prophet Isaiah was sawed in two by the wicked king Manasseh, not for preaching about God, but for opposing the immoral policies of the government. The prophet Jeremiah was imprisoned, put in the bottom of a well, not for preaching about God, but saying that Israel will lose in its war against Babylon. And Jesus Christ was put on the cross, not for his good works, but for saying that the leadership appeared righteous before men, but inwardly they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. One thing I've learned from history and experience, nobody will bother you if you talk about God or eternal life or salvation. The world embraces that. False teachers thrive on that. The offense comes when you preach about the holy God of Israel and his standards of righteousness. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 11. The people said to the prophets, "Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel." Oh, they wanted to hear about salvation, but through Baal, through a redefinition of God. Now, those in the church who say Charlie Kirk's martyrdom was unnecessary, it was punishment for meddling, for talking about politics and policy rather than the gospel, they don't know the Bible, they don't understand the ministry of the prophets, and they don't understand the causes for Christian martyrdom. The job of the Old Testament and New Testament prophet is Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. And that's the offense of the gospel, that people need to repent. As Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Talk of God, fine. But tell people that their deeds are evil, that's when you fall into the trouble of the world. That's when the unsaved call you, like they called the Apostle Paul, Acts 24, 5, a real pest, a fellow who stirs up dissension. And this is what was posted this week about Charlie Kirk in the media, that Charlie Kirk had it coming to him because he went on college campuses and riled up the students, that he didn't have empathy for people, so we shouldn't have any empathy for him. In the New York Times obituary of Charlie Kirk, quote, Charlie Kirk quickly became a fixture in the Trumpian media sphere. He tweeted relentlessly with a brash right-wing spin, including inflammatory comments about Jews, gays, and black people. Even some conservatives found his approach distasteful. And the Times, in its obituary, uses phrases such as he supported outright lies, and he continued to provoke. The New York Times had to issue a correction for calling Charlie Kirk an anti-Semite. But this response to Charlie Kirk's ministry, even this squeamishness and standing up for righteousness coming from some in the Christian community, is coming from those who are not passionate about God and God's truth and holiness. Those who place the value of human feelings and peace above the truth of God. But as we read in Scripture, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was exalted by God the Father because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Hebrews chapter 1. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, Stephen saw Christ, who was seated at the right hand of God the Father, standing to welcome Stephen into heaven. And I'm sure Jesus Christ was standing to welcome Charlie Kirk into heaven. So in this tribute to Charlie Kirk, it's crucial that we first establish a fact that Charlie Kirk was martyred for righteousness' sake, lest there's any doubt, lest the voice of the critics get a foothold. Let me also mention something that has bothered me for a while. YouTube would continually suggest shorts of Charlie Kirk answering questions at his rallies on college campuses. In fact, this fall tour was called the Prove Me Wrong Tour. And Charlie Kirk's approach was to allow unbelievers to make their case, and then he would go on to explain the biblical moral position. But these YouTube shorts had titles such as Watch Charlie Kirk Destroy This Transgender Student, or Watch Charlie Kirk Shame Such and Such a Leftist. But these were not put out by Charlie Kirk, nor was this Charlie Kirk's attitude. There are YouTubers who make money off of repackaging clips from well-known conservative pundits and evangelical preachers, people like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur or Jordan Peterson or Matt Walsh and Charlie Kirk. They may think they're doing good, but in their clickbait comments, they actually hurt the cause. So don't let these YouTube shorts skew your understanding of Charlie Kirk's ministry. Charlie Kirk was greatly misrepresented by many, even as Jesus was misrepresented. They put Jesus on the cross at age 33. They assassinated Charlie Kirk at age 31. And the fact that Charlie Kirk was assassinated showed that he was being very effective. His organization, his work on college campuses was larger than anything the left ever had, way larger than the SDS, Students for Democrat Society. Remember that Marxist group back in the 60s? I was recently listening to one of Charlie Kirk's podcasts, and he said that the reason there's so much opposition against him is that in 1 hour lecture on a college campus, he can undo 4 years of Marxist indoctrination. And that's true. Students haven't been hearing God's side of the story. And when they hear it, they're moved. And many realize that their professors have been telling them falsehoods. And the left couldn't stand for this. And that's why they had to take him out. And the week before he died, Charlie Kirk was asked on a podcast, if everything completely goes away, and Kirk said, you mean if I die? And the podcaster continued, what is the one thing you hope people will remember you for? And Kirk said, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important. The most important thing is my faith. And he was one of the few conservatives, and the few social leaders who included Christ and the need for the new birth. He would always conclude the gospel in his message. Even a few minutes before he's assassinated, he said to the audience, it's not just intra-biblical evidence, but extra-biblical evidence that Jesus Christ was a real person. He lived a perfect life. He was crucified, died, and rose on the third day, and he is Lord and God over all. This is the confession every Christian would want to make before they exit this world. The second truth that needs to be brought out in a memorial for Charlie Kirk is the nature of the evil people that the church is up against. If we don't understand this, we're going to be naive, we're going to be vulnerable, we'll be prey to Satan and his workers. We need to call a spade in order to convict the unsaved of their sin. What happened last week to Charlie Kirk all began in Genesis chapter 4. There were only four people on earth, and already there was a homicide. Cain killed his brother Abel. And why did Cain kill Abel? 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his, Cain's, deeds were evil, and his brother, Abel, was righteous. Love is of God. If you're not connected to God, you can't have love, and you'll be filled with hate. Cain killed Abel because Cain hated the fact that God had righteous standards, that Cain couldn't do his own thing. And Cain would have killed God if he could, but he couldn't. So he went after Abel, one of God's people. As in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, the bride of Christ, the church, the true Israel of God, and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Notice that there is a going to make war with those who keep the commandments of God. The murder of God's people is certainly satanically inspired, but Satan finds many willing accomplices. In their enmity against God, the ungodly will always persecute the godly, which ultimately leads to their end game, the murder of the righteous. Cain is a prototype, a progenitor of the kingdom of man, and the persecution of the kingdom of God by the kingdom of man. Psalm chapter 37, verse 12. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth. Psalm 37, 32. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. Psalm chapter 10, verse 2. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Psalm chapter 10, verse 8. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. In James chapter 5, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen said to the Sanhedrin, which of the prophets did you not kill? And now you've killed the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And to that, the Sanhedrin's response was to also kill Stephen. This week, one commentator said, if they will do this, they're capable of anything. And that's so true. These are people who believe in murdering babies in the womb. So for them, the assassination of Charlie Kirk was really just another late-term abortion, getting rid of another unwanted person. This is where disrespect for life and autonomy from God leads. The left is the culture of death. But also in this, transgenderism and the transgender agenda needs to be addressed. When I first heard about the shooting, I had no doubt that the shooter was part of the transgender community, because I had been recently reading up on the Trantifa movement, a play on the word Antifa. But in this, transgenders are using the same tactics of violence as Antifa. And the transgender community has been posting on social media their desire to assassinate political and social leaders who oppose transgenderism, using as their justification that there's a genocide of transgenders. So therefore, transgenders need to kill their opponents to live. Evil doing is always justified by a lie. Here's an article from Newsweek 2 months ago. What is Trantifa? A far-left movement spreading across the United States. Here's another article written in a publication 2 months ago. Unmasking Trantifa, an extremely violent side of transgender activism. Here is a Substack article from Rod Dreher, when Trantifa attacks. And Charlie Kirk himself was warning against the potential violence coming from transgenders. The very question Charlie Kirk was answering when he was killed was about transgender shootings. 3 weeks ago, the shooting at the Catholic school in Minnesota that left 2 children dead was carried out by a transgender. And this is not an anomaly on the part of transgenders, but this is intrinsic to those who are in rebellion to God and God's natural law. The unsaved world refuses to admit this, but Romans chapter 1, these people have been given over to degrading passions and a depraved mind. In the DSM, the Standard Psychology Manual in America, gender dysphoria was considered a mental illness for decades. But with the LGBTQ movement, it was removed about 15 years ago. And yes, we have discovered that Charlie Kirk's assassin was homosexual, and he was living with a man who was transitioning from a male to a female. And the testimony is that his roommate had a hatred for Christianity. And the shooter himself was interacting on social media with Trantifa chat groups. Why do they hate Christians? Well, because the presence of Christians convicts them, and Christians stand in their way of their immoral autonomy. You know, just like the prophet John stood in the way of Herod's sin. Now, this week, Elon Musk posted on X that the left is the party of murderers. Quote, the left lectured us for the last decades about the dangers of violence from the right. But from the assassination attempts against Donald Trump to Brian Thomas, the United Healthcare CEO, being murdered, and now Charlie Kirk, the danger was actually coming from the left. So here's a question. Is the entire left responsible in some way for the assassination of Charlie Kirk? Is there such a thing as corporate guilt or corporate murder in God's eyes? And the answer is yes. And we see this in the words of Jesus about the people who are opposing him, in that they oppose Christ and would eventually cheer his crucifixion. Jesus said in Matthew 23:35, so upon you, this generation, will fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. They would be responsible for all blood being shed. And if you agree with the ideology of the murderer, you bear the guilt of the murderer in the eyes of God. And the Jews understood this when they cried out to Pilate, his blood be upon us and our children. And this is just one more reason why we need to turn to Christ to be our sin bearer and to release us not only from our own sin, but from the sin of all mankind, from the sins we agreed with, from the sins we supported, to be free from the sins we wanted to do if we could get away with them. Now, what we've seen in the media this week in comments against Charlie Kirk demonstrates corporate responsibility and accountability. The rhetoric coming from the left against conservatives being Nazis and evil and being haters contributed to the murder of Charlie Kirk. The humanist philosopher Voltaire wrote, "Those who can get you to believe absurdities can get you to commit violence." There's also the famous words of Henry II in England in 1170. He said, "Will no one rid me of this troublesome priest?" So four knights on their own accord traveled to Canterbury to kill Thomas Becket. The king had not ordered the murder of Thomas Becket, so the king had plausible deniability. But like leftists today, they won't commit the murders themselves, but they can stir up troubled souls to do it for them by saying, "Wink, wink, wouldn't it be nice if we could get rid of such and such a person? He doesn't deserve to live because he's a Nazi." So who's accountable? Well, the writer Stephen King, who furthered the false narrative against Charlie Kirk last week by tweeting that Kirk advocated for the stoning of gays. Responsible is a college administrator who claimed the assassination of Kirk was fair because of Kirk's stance on guns. All of the students in a North Texas University classroom that cheered when it was announced that Charlie Kirk was killed. The MSNBC reporter who claimed that Kirk's own hateful comments led to his murder. There's also the transgender supporter who started kicking over all of the memorial flowers in front of the Turning Point USA headquarters. And responsible are all of the people who posted positive comments about Kirk's death on social media. And all of the leftist agitators who are now posting online the name of other conservatives that need to be assassinated. Romans chapter 3, their feet are swift to shed blood. Then there's Congress itself, the Democrats who objected to a time of prayer for Charlie Kirk. Consider also that evil people will gaslight. And there's much that can be said about this, how evil people will do evil and then turn around and blame the righteous for causing them to have to do such a terrible thing. And this is the godless teaching of Freud, that the reason people have anxiety is because of the pressure of Victorian morals. Get rid of the morals and people will be just fine. As also in Hamas and Mandami's mother, Mandami, the Muslim running for mayor of New York City, his mother was the producer of videos claiming that it was Israel's fault for causing and inciting Hamas to have to resort to drastic measures on October 7th. Evildoers will always blame the righteous for their actions. Cain certainly blamed Abel for Cain's murder of Abel. Here's a piece from the writer Lincoln Brown entitled "Dear Leftist." No matter how hard you may try to gaslight us, it isn't going to work. You've spent years bandying around words like Nazi, tyranny, fascist, and you've made a pretty good living doing so. I have to hand it to you. You are adept at it, given the number of intellectual zombies who fell into line and repeated your mantra while burning down cities, breaking windows, beating up people, and looting stores. And when your rhetoric bears the fruit you had secretly hoped for, all of a sudden you want us to swallow the fabrication that you really didn't mean what you said, and you're shocked at the political violence. Yes, you did mean it. And no, you aren't shocked that an innocent man was murdered, but you're shocked that it didn't go the way you had hoped. Unquote. So my second point is recognizing and identifying the evil we're up against. The third and the final point, and I wish I had more time to spend on this, is that we need to have a renewed appreciation of the honor due to martyrdom. And we know that Charlie Kirk's death was allowed by God to honor him with the martyr's crown. And he would have the privilege of walking in the steps of Jesus to lay down his life for Jesus. As in the case of President Trump, we know that God can cause a bullet to be 1 inch to the right or to the left to spare Charlie Kirk's life. And the gun was only a single bolt action rifle. and the odds of the gunman missing were very high, but God had a plan. Let's remember what the Bible has to say about martyrdom. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the great hall of those who had saving faith, those who laid down their lives for God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, those who didn't even accept deliverance from prison and death so that they would receive the better resurrection. And in church history, when Christians were put to death in the Roman Colosseum, the Romans had a real problem because so many Christians were coming forward saying, I'm a Christian too, put me to death also. In the apocalypse, when the church is being persecuted, we see a picture in heaven of the Christian martyrs. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on earth? And God tells them, not yet. Rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed even as they had been would be completed also. What? The answer is that more Christians still need to die for the faith? How can that be? Well, one way to understand this is the fact that everyone has to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The blessing is being able to show your allegiance to God in your death. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives, even when faced with death. And that's the ultimate demonstration of love and faith. And not only is there a reward for Christian martyrs, the martyr leaves a nation changed by his witness. In Acts, before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The word witness in the Greek is the word martyr. You will be my martyr, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, the word did not originally mean someone who dies for a cause. It just meant someone who's a witness in court or someone who bears witness to a truth. But these Christians who are put to death for the faith were called witnesses, martyrs, because they were witnessing before the entire Roman Empire that Jesus Christ is so true, he comes before even life itself. And the word came to mean one who dies for Christ, to be a witness, and to be put to death for Christ became synonymous. The enemy always loses when the Christian is put to death for Christ. Death is not the last word. Now, we can imagine the social and the psychological effects that a martyr has on the public. The persecutors lose their moral high ground. The public turns to support the persecuted. Roman persecution grew the church. As the early church father in the second century, Tertullian wrote, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. But beyond the human effect of martyrdom on the psyche of the people, I believe the Holy Spirit of God meets any martyrdom of his people with an extra outpouring of his spirit to constrain and punish the wicked and to convert souls. For example, when Stephen was put to death for his faith, standing there was a young man named Saul of Tarsus. And as a rabbi, he consented to the stoning of Stephen by the custom of allowing the men who were stoning Stephen to lay their coats at Saul's feet. But Saul, who became Paul, becomes a great persecutor of the church, but God converts him, makes him a new man in Christ. The very person who sanctioned the stoning of Christians is now an evangelist for Christ. So imagine if in America, God so moves that one of the most notable leftists in our country renounces his positions and becomes a Christian. A Bill Maher or Stephen Colbert or AOC or whoever. God could flip the switch whenever he chooses. In 1555, under Bloody Queen Mary, two Protestant ministers were burned at the stake, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. And from this we have these famous words. Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." And through their martyrdom, through their witness, there was a moving of God. The light was lit, and the gospel conquered England. Thanks for listening. May Jesus Christ reign.